Pastor Vince uses notes, but I'm going to use an entire computer. Just because he does more, has had more time to study than I do, I need an entire Dell laptop to be on par with him. You can cooperate with me if you'd like to, Mr. Dell. I got this computer from my father. We allowed our laptop to fall off the couch and broke the power cord. So I was scrambling at the last moment to find something to use, and I got my dad's, and his is not a whole lot better, even though he has a good power source. I don't understand. Okay. I don't know, some of you may have heard this story before. I'm gonna preface this message with this story. It's actually an Easter story, and it's told around Easter time. Easter Sunday morning, there was a Sunday school class. Teacher challenged the class with an assignment. The children were either in first grade or second grade or somewhere around those ages. Teacher handed out Easter eggs, empty Easter eggs, and challenged the class to go outside and find something that represented Easter. So the kids were excited about this assignment. They hurried out the door. You know, the springtime, everything is new. There's grass, there's leaves on the trees, finally, at least some Easters there are, when it's late enough in the year. Sticks. They were all scattered out in the side yard, kids everywhere, filling the Easter eggs. You know those Easter eggs you sometimes get, the plastic eggs. You can break them open, put things inside them. So they went out and they filled their Easter eggs, and students come in, and were eager to present their Easter eggs. The teacher opens up the first egg and looks inside it, and she sees grass. And asks the student that presented that egg to her, said, "Grass, how does that represent Easter?" And he goes, and the little student says, "Johnny says, it's life. After Jesus Christ was dead and buried, he arose to new life." Sally brought her egg forward and asked the teacher, "Sally, how does your egg represent Easter?" She had a rock. She said, the rock was rolled away. Well, there was one in particular student who was a little slower. He was mentally slower than the rest of the students. His name was Andrew, and Andrew was excited to present his Easter egg to the teacher. Opened up the egg, and there was nothing inside. And the teacher said, "Well, how does that represent Easter?" And Andrew said the tomb was empty. So, when the tomb was empty on Easter morning, we accepted salvation. Well, this morning you notice that I have a microphone on me. I can probably speak loud enough for everyone to hear. In fact, when I was younger, I went to a church in Wellston, and we would have competitions with neighboring churches about who could be the loudest children's music group singing. I always loved it when Ralphie was there. Because when Ralphie was there, he was the anchor. I mean, I don't have a melodious voice, but I was able to carry the volume for the rest of the students. But I also, Maxine told me that she wanted to be able to hear me back in the nursery too, so I'm seeing what I can do on that part. Is it on? The light is on. Okay, if you'll turn to your in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. Beginning in verse 6 through 13, we find a story. I have titled this story, The Alabaster Box. I was getting ready to prepare a Memorial Day message, and the Lord gave me one, but it wasn't one that I was expecting. And the following narrative takes place 2 days before the crucifixion of Jesus, approximately 48 hours before our Savior was crucified. We find this narrative. Beginning in verse six. Looks like everybody's there. Excuse me as I clear my throat a couple times. I don't know if anybody else in here is suffering from allergies or any of that kind of thing at this time of year, but I am. Verse 6, while Jesus was in Bethany in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume. The name of the perfume was called Spikenard. I don't know how many of you ladies that wear perfume in here go up to Bath and Body Works and ask for Spikenard. But just take my word for it. From what I have researched, Spikenard was very, very expensive, costly. And it says, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. And the home they were in was Simon the leper. Simon the leper seems to have been someone that Jesus had healed from leprosy. So some theologians believe that this may have even been the father of Lazarus, whom Jesus raised from the dead. Whether or not it was his father, there's a good possibility that it was a close relative of Lazarus's. This family was very close to Jesus. It had intimate knowledge of Jesus. I mean, whether it is your brother or son, the miracle that Jesus performed on Lazarus was no small miracle. I mean, he was dead 3 days. Lazarus come forth and comes out of the tomb alive. What I think was also interesting about that story is the fact that Lazarus was still bound with grave clothes when he come out. However, he was still able burst forth. So regardless, this family, Lazarus, Martha, Mary, and Simon, is familiar with Jesus and his miracles. This family loved Jesus with their whole being. And this just happened to be the family that Jesus chose to spend his last moments on earth with. This is about 48 hours before he would be crucified. Jesus knew that his time on earth was short. Knew that he was nearing the end. If you guys had that foreknowledge, knew that you were going to be killed in exactly 48 hours, and you guys could choose whom you were going to spend your last 48 hours with, take a moment. Think about it. Who would you spend that with? That's how close this family was to Jesus. Whomever you just thought about in your head is how close this family was to Jesus. Within this house was Mary Magdalene, who had been a former prostitute. Jesus forgave her of her past and cleansed her of her sin. What was her sin? Her sin was gratifying lust. Horrible, evil, vile sin. Also says in one of the other Gospels that Mary Magdalene loved Jesus so much because she realized that she had been forgiven much. Whom loves the most? It's the one whom most has been forgiven. This prompted her to pour out this expensive perfume, once again known as Spikenard, which was as costly as a year's worth of wages. Can you imagine having a bottle of something that costs the average annual salary of most men? In Mark 14:3, it states that Mary broke the jar to release the expensive perfume. She could have simply, there may have been options where she could have just taken the lid off or somehow got the perfume out, but she chose to break the vessel. In verse 8, when the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." Seems fair, doesn't it? Why would you not want to give to the poor? Why would you not want to help those less fortunate? Especially, there were several people near and around that were destitute. They could have used the money. They could have used a year's worth of wages. But once again, this is not scripture here. Once again, the disciples were judging incorrectly, for Jesus chastises them for trying to reprimand Mary. Jesus realized what Mary had done. You guys realize what Mary had done? I when I first read this and just read over it, I'm like, what's so important about what she had done? But then I started to dissect it. I started to study it. Started to ask questions. This was actually one of the sermons. I've preached different times, but this is one of the sermons that I felt that the Lord wrote instead of Ralph writing. It's an unbelievable time when you can write a sermon and you feel the Lord's presence actually, writing it through you. She gave all that she had to anoint her Savior. Mary felt unworthy of her Savior's love. However, he is the one that chose to come to her, and all that was in her, and all that was in that family just 48 hours before his crucifixion. Can you imagine how overwhelmed Mary would have been? I'm a sinner. I'm vile. I'm dirty. I'm worthless. However, here's the Savior of the world who has chosen to come and dine with us. She was blinded by her tears and overtaken by emotion that came with the act of devotion that the Lord was showing to them. She gave the only thing she had, and she gave all of it. She also seemed to realize that Jesus was near the end of his time. There have been many times in my life where I have heard what was going on, been right in the middle of something, but was not really listening or really paying attention to what was really going on or happening around me. Have you guys ever been in the middle of a situation and just really not gotten it? I've been there. I don't know how many times Sarah tells me something and I say, honey, I don't really recall or remembering you telling me that. Yeah, I do. I say, you didn't tell me that. I guess that you are correct. Once again, you're right. From the pulpit, I've said you are correct. Mark it down. But the thing about it is, I've done it. And it happens so often that apparently there's something to it. I can be oblivious to what's right in front of me. And it seems as if the disciples were involved in this often. You read all through Scripture where Jesus is like, guys, you're really often left field right now. That's not what it Scripture says, but it's like, be with me here in the present. Not daydreaming. There were 12 men in the room, and somehow they were missing what was actually happening right before them. Yeah, that's true. I usually argue back with Sarah, well, if you would have told me, I would have remembered. However, now that I consider it, it happens so often that Sarah's probably telling the truth. I believe that Mary knew and realized the gravity of the situation. She was in tune. How many of us men just want to go and get it done and do the task that's before us, and our wife's like, honey, I appreciate your intentions. I appreciate your motivation. I appreciate your willingness to get, but have you ever stopped to consider, or something similar to that? Jesus, our Savior, did not have much time left on earth before his crucifixion, but his disciples, those closest to him, did not comprehend it. It actually amazes me that the Lord was able to do with those 12 men. Wonder why he didn't choose women to live out the ministry or to build his church with. Or, you know, there could have been Becky or Samantha. However, because women would have been more in tune with everything and realized what was going on. But they may have tried to tell Jesus exactly how everything was going to happen. You know, ladies, you would have said something like, now, Jesus, you know, ... Verse 10. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, why are you bothering this woman? No doubt, Jesus was frustrated with his men once again. It's a good thing he was perfect in love. I could not have imagined what he would have done to them if he had not been perfect in love. They're in the middle of the storm. They're in the middle of the sea. Storm rises. Jesus is in the bottom of the boat trying to get some sleep. They wake him up. Now, if it would have been me, I don't know what I'd have done to the guys that were closest to me. Do you not know that I can just get up and say, see, be still, and I can go back to bed, and everything's okay? Ah, Jesus, we're going to die! Okay, guys, just hold it together. We're going to be okay. It's a good thing he was perfect in love. He was always trying to teach, and they seemed to always be fumbling along. I'm the same way. Seems I'm slow to learn. He then said, she has done a beautiful thing to me. Sure, Jesus often gave them at least a raised eyebrow, stern look. It's amazing what God, what Jesus Christ and God were able to do with those 12 ordinary men. Verse 11. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. And once again, I'm sure the disciples looked at each other and said, burial? What? Jesus then said some of the greatest words ever spoken about a person. Could not imagine having something that I had done eternally linked with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 13, I tell you the truth, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Can you imagine an act that you had done through obedience and through devotion, through an act of worship, eternally and forever being linked with the gospel for eternity. Hebrews 11:6 says that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Mary was diligently seeking the Lord. If that's not God, don't answer it. Mary had diligently sought out her Lord and Savior, and forever she would be remembered. It's a pretty awesome reward. I want to take a few moments to discuss the alabaster box. its contents, and a little about the situation. Why did the Lord want this act to be linked for eternity with the gospel? Why was this act such an amazing act? The alabaster box, of course, is made of alabaster, which was a stone commonly found in Palestine. It was a hard stone resembling marble, and it is referred to as one of the precious stones used in the decoration of Solomon's temple. Alabaster was not just aluminum or some less precious metal. It was pricey, it was costly, it was precious. So, excuse me. So not only was the perfume that the alabaster box contained a costly ointment, but the box itself was made of precious stone. Box, no doubt, not only was it valuable, but it's probably beautiful to look at. Of course, no earthly person would have put valuable perfume in an unworthy vessel. And that statement I'll get back to in a little bit. According to Mark 14:3, Mary breaks the box. I've stated that before, to release the ointment. There might have been alternatives to breaking the box, but Mary chose to break it, and maybe it was so that it could no longer contain anything. She wanted to give Jesus everything and hold nothing back. This story also reminds me of Memorial Day. Several men and women have served this great country and made great sacrifices. There's no doubt in that. They could have went on to college. They could have stayed home and built a family. There's numerous things that the men and women that have served this country could have done instead of or in place of serving our great country. They made great sacrifices. If you see a veteran anytime, not only this weekend, be sure to tell him or her thank you for what they have done. We truly are blessed to live in the United States. But when I think of this narrative, I think this narrative, however, reminds me of those mothers and parents who are left behind when the children goes off to serve. These parents have given average 18 to 20 years of their life raising these children that go off to the military. It's their alabaster box. I mean, they've given these children everything, raised them, hopefully in the admonition of the Lord, taught them to love the Lord, to be about His business, and to serve Him. And the parents have to offer those children up. I'm sure most of us believe that the outside of that alabaster box is cute too. I mean, I've got the most beautiful girls in the world, and I'm sure that most of you would agree with that your children are awesome, beautiful, amazing. Abigail's only 8, and Lydia is not taking her time about growing up either. You can ask my wife this. I've kind of alluded to it. I'm finding some kind of elixir or things that mix together that I'm trying to find a way to slow down their growing up. I don't know if any of you guys have any ideas or some insights on how you can slow their growing up down, but that would be a blessing if you could tell me. I do not want to give my children up. I love my girls. The perfume that was contained in the alabaster box was the most precious thing to Mary. It was more than likely her insurance plan and quite possibly what was also sustaining her. It was everything. She didn't have a husband to earn money for her. In an act of worship, she poured out her everything on Jesus. She knew that He was more valuable than anything she could possess on earth. And she also, in her heart of hearts, knew that that perfume wasn't even a worthy gift to the Lord. But she gave what she had. Whatever the most important thing is to you on earth, or to me on earth, are you willing to pour it out for your devotion to Christ? I hold my family very dear, but I need to get better at my prayer time and reaffirming to God that they are His and that He is just giving them to me as a steward to take care of for His appointed time. Have we put a price on God? And are the things we are not willing to give up to Him and for Him? Whether it be time, possessions, status. It may be different things at different times. He wants everything, but are we willing to give it? Maybe our alabaster box is comfort or traditions that we need to step away from. Whatever it is, we need to give it to the Lord. This act of devotion and worship Mary did to anoint Jesus. The act of anointing was a practice that was begun by shepherds. I don't know if any of you guys knew that or not. That was pretty interesting. Lice and other insects would often get into the wool of their sheep. And when they got near the sheep's head, they could burrow into the sheep's ears and kill them. And kill the sheep. So ancient shepherds poured oil on the sheep's head. This made the wool slippery, making it impossible for insects to get near the sheep's ears because the insects would slide off. From this, anointing became a symbolic of blessing, protection, and empowerment. Jesus did not need Mary to do this for Him. However, by her doing this, she made the Lord happy, blessed Him, and she gave Him power over her life. To her, nothing was above her Lord. God does not need our service. However, when we choose to serve Him, we too can break our alabaster box and anoint our Savior. Another thing about Mary's act of worship is Mary's motives were pure. She did not care whether those around her applauded her or chastised her. How often does the Lord give us something to do or ask us to do something for Him, or maybe we think we could do this as an act of worship, but we always stop. And we think, well, what would others think? Sure, I'm glad that Noah didn't stop and say, hey, they're chastising me. They're trying to stop me. Because if they would have, we probably wouldn't be here in this congregation right now. She did it because she knew that this was an act of brokenness and a true act of worship. Sometimes maybe we think we don't have a gift. We don't have a talent. There's nothing that we can offer up. There's nothing we can give to the Lord. However, God has given each of us a gift or an alabaster box. Every good gift comes down from God above. And we have the responsibility to use it to serve Him. Whatever alabaster box may be, whatever gift that is contained inside of the believer. I believe that each and every one of you guys in here, under the sound of my voice, has a gift, has a talent. Maybe it's just time. Maybe it's like Doreen said, maybe it's just presence. I mean, sometimes there is no greater gift than yourself. I know that I'm guilty sometimes. My daughter will want my, Abigail or Lydia will want my attention. I'm busy checking Facebook. I can set the electronics down. Maybe it's a sports event that I really want to watch. But instead, I should listen to my wife's problems or advice, or Each and every one of us has a gift to give. Each and every one of us has an alabaster box that we can lay down for the Lord and for those the Lord has given us. Maybe it is your job. Maybe it's what you do for a living. Maybe it's what sustains you is your alabaster box. I believe that at least one of my alabaster boxes is personal training. Some of you may have noticed that I have leaned out quite considerably. People have talked to me about it. And to be honest with you, I did not try that hard to lean out. I believe it's a gift. And I believe it is a gift that I can help others. I can help others accomplish. When I am training someone, I want the Lord to shine through me. I do get and receive financial reward from personal training, just like you guys probably do from the various jobs that you perform. But that doesn't mean it's not a gift, regardless of what it is that you're involved in or you're doing. God has given me personal training as one of my alabaster boxes, and I'm trying to use it to serve Him. One of the ways that I got to use it is a couple of days ago. There is a young man in the gym, and he put on Facebook that he was moving to Florida. So when I saw him in the gym, I went up to him and I said, "Hey, I heard that you're moving to Florida." See, most of the time, if I'm in the gym, I've got my headphones in, got the music cranked up, and I'm attacking the weights, and it really doesn't matter who else is there. But I put that aside, I put that down, and I went and I sought him out. He said, "Yeah," he goes, I'm getting ready to get married in August. I'm excited about it. We're going down to Florida." And I go, "Oh, you got a job down there?" He said, "Yeah, I'm going to be a nurse. I'm going to be a manager over one of the wings in the hospital there." I go, "Wow, that's really interesting." I mean, building him up, encouraging him, just taking time away from what I was doing. And then he talks to me and he says, "I got a couple of clients that I would like for you to meet with." So, see, I got a reward back immediately because I could possibly have a couple more clients. So we talked about that a little bit. And then he come over to me and he goes, "Are you a pastor?" I looked at him and I said, "Well, the Lord hasn't opened the door for me to be a pastor at this time." I said, "But I believe that if the Lord opens doors, that it's my responsibility to walk through them." He goes, "So then," he says, "do you know of anybody that can marry people?" And I said, "Well, I've got my marriage license." And he goes, "Wow." I said, "When are you getting married?" He goes, "Well, we're planning on getting married in August." And then he asked me, he goes, "Could you do it?" And I said, "I would like to get some material, meet with you, encourage you, maybe get you started in marriage, maybe get some devotion time together, and talk about," I said, "this is a huge commitment." And he said he would be willing to do that. And I said, "The first thing I have to ask you is Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior?" I said, "Because if he isn't, your marriage probably won't work anyways." He goes, he looks at me, kind of solemn eyes, and he goes, said he knew the Lord as his Savior. Should have went on and then asked him about his story. Asked him for his testimony. Hopefully I'll get a chance to do that. But then I asked him, I said, "Is your fiance a believer?" And he said, "I don't really know." And I said, "Well, that's an important thing to know." I said, "Because you can live together on earth." I said, "But if you both know the Lord," I said, "you'll both be in heaven together also." I said, how awesome would that be? So, you know, I'm a macho guy in the gym. He's a macho guy in the gym. He leans in. I'm like, whoa. So then we hug. I mean, It was a man hug though. It was kind of a. You gotta tap the guy on the back 3 times for it to be a man hug. So I made sure I got my 3 taps in. So God gives us alabaster boxes at different times. We need to be willing and ready to open and to share. Maybe there is an alabaster box that our church is holding on to. Is it traditions? Is it we've always done it this way before, so let's continue to do it that way in the future? Is it something that is vital? I mean, the vital things are the gospel, right? Scripture. You can't do anything with that. But maybe a presentation can change. Maybe, you know, like Bible school. I told Sarah when I heard about Bible school, I go, no, we're not. We're going to do Bible school 5 days because it's always been done that way. And then I'm like, hold on, ouch. Let me recant that. So, see, like that, Bible school is going to be sharing Scripture. You know what? Format is going to change. That's okay. Maybe we could spend time as a church in corporate prayer, come together, find out what our alabaster box is and what is contained inside it, and break it for the Lord. Because as a church, we must be willing to come together and offer the Lord all of it. God wants it, whatever it is. This is Memorial Day weekend, and God bless those who served. But some of us have never served our country, and never will. However, we are given opportunities all the time to serve our Lord. I used to pray for opportunities to serve the Lord. I have been lax about it lately, but I changed my focus to praying that I take advantage of the opportunities that the Lord gives me. Because He gives us opportunities all the time. Mary was not involved in some great military or national service. She was a nobody. She had nothing. She was a sinner and she realized it. However, she gave the Lord all she had. She diligently sought Him. And she will be forever connected with the gospel. Guys, He truly is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Guess who else had an alabaster box? Any guesses? God Himself had an alabaster box, and it was His only Son. His box did not have a beautiful outside, like Mary's. In fact, Isaiah 53:2 says that He grew up before them like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to Him. Nothing in His appearance that we should desire Him. Though His appearance was not attractive, the ointment that was contained within was more precious than anything this universe has ever known. Guess what, guys? God allowed His alabaster box to be broken and love to be poured out on the cross. God gave us His Son, and all He asks in return is for us to surrender to Him and pour out ourselves unto His service. Are we willing to be broken? God loves us and gave Himself for us. Today would be a great day to accept His outpouring of love. Present to the Lord your alabaster box, whether that's your life or some part of your life that you are holding on to. Praise God. Thank you.